All right, take your Bible tonight, and we're going to begin over in the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 for our Bible study tonight. We've been doing a series on what does the Bible really teach about water baptism. And we have been looking at some things here that I know have been a surprise to some of you. We looked at several misconceptions about the baptism of Christ and some very, very common misconceptions. We looked at four reasons why Christ was baptized in water by John the Baptist. Then we came and we looked at how we are united as believers in Christ's second baptism. Remember, he had a baptism into death, he talked about. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into his death, burial, and resurrection the moment we get saved. We had a whole lesson on that. Then we began to look at baptism before Paul shows up. And we looked at some very controversial passages. We looked at Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," the great commission that he gave to the 12. We looked at Peter on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We examined that in depth last week. And we saw that water baptism held a very prominent role in Christ's commission to the 11 apostles following his resurrection. They were fully anticipating the reestablishment of Israel's earthly kingdom. We saw in Acts 1, 6, and 11. And they were to be witnesses to Christ's resurrection. They were to go out and let Israel know that, look, Christ was in fact the Messiah. Jesus was your Messiah. You crucified him, but he's giving you another chance. And they were to work first for the conversion of Jerusalem. Because why? Well, that's where the kingdom was going to be set up from, in Jerusalem. And so he tells them to begin in Jerusalem. They were to baptize in water those that believed their message. And those that believed the apostles' message were commanded that they were to unite with the little flock by being baptized in water. And when they did that, when those Jewish believers would do that, that would result in the Holy Spirit being given to them and ensure that their sins would be remitted at Christ's second coming to earth. Okay, we saw that in Acts 3, 19 and 20. That's a future remission of sins at the second coming of Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel. All of this, okay, here in the beginning of Acts, all of this is a continuation of John the Baptist and Christ's earthly ministry to Israel and the gospel of the kingdom that they proclaimed to Israel. When they went and proclaimed the kingdom is at hand, that continues with the difference being that now Christ has died, is risen, and so they're to go and preach to Israel to repent of crucifying Christ. But now, in your handout, it says a significant event happened in Acts 9, which would truly change the course of history. God reached down and saved his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus, and of course we know him as who? The Apostle Paul. I want you to get that in your handout. Now, Paul was a Jew, and Paul would be baptized in water according to Israel's kingdom program that had been revealed up to that time. And we're going to talk more about that in depth next week, so I'm not going to get into that right now. Next week, we're going to go through Paul's ministry, beginning in his salvation, then his baptism. Then we're going to go in his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey. We're going to start going to the Jerusalem Council. We're going to go through Paul's ministry and see how water baptism related to Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. But for right now, I just want you to know, yes, Paul was baptized in water, and it was all according to that prophetic program that had been revealed to Israel up to that time. Now, Paul, in your handout, it says Paul logically began his ministry by working towards the conversion of Jerusalem, just as the kingdom program had clearly stated. But Paul had a surprise. Go over to Acts 22. God had other plans. Look at Acts chapter 22, and notice with me here, verse number 17. After Paul is saved, after he's baptized, verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem..." Notice how Paul goes to Jerusalem. "Even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me," Jesus speaking, "Make haste, get thee quickly," what? Now, folks, that's different than what he told the 12. Okay? He told them, you're going to be witnesses unto me, beginning where?
Jerusalem.
They camped out in Jerusalem. What? That's where the kingdom was going to be established. So God's right away, we see he's doing something different. So he tells Paul, no, you get out of Jerusalem. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. He says, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, he's kind of making his case here to the Lord. He says, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, what did Jesus say? What's the first word? Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the what?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. In your handout, Paul had a commission, different than the 12. He had a commission that would bypass Jerusalem and go straight to the Gentiles with the message of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is this. Paul, we see, has there's a difference here. Now, would water baptism play the same prominent role in his ministry out there to the Gentiles as it did in Peter's ministry to Israel, as it did in John the Baptist's ministry to Israel, as it did with Christ, and we looked at the 12 and their ministry to Israel? Would his ministry out here to the Gentiles, would it have that same prominent role? Well, I want you to get two passages in hand. Here's what we need to do. Now stay with me here. Okay, if you want to, we're going to be going back to Acts. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and get that in hand. And I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Corinthians 1 in one hand. 1 Peter 3 in the other hand. Good to hear those pages rustling. Tell you what, we got a bunch of folks right here that love the Bible. That's exciting. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me here, and let's look at what Peter says as he writes to the scattered Jewish remnant. Okay, that's who he's addressing in the book of Peter. He's addressing the scattered Jewish remnant. Remember, Peter made an agreement at the Jerusalem Council. Paul would go to the Gentiles. He said, we'll stick with the circumcision, me and James and John and the 12. So we know who he was writing to. We know it without any shadow of a doubt. We know from the words of 1 Peter. We know from their agreement in Galatians 2. He's writing to the little flock of Israel. Look what he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Go down to verse 20. I'm sorry. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by what?
Water.
The like figure whereunto, even baptism also, doth also now what?
Save us.
Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, okay, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you say from that passage that water baptism was an important part of Peter's message, yes or no? Yeah, I would say so. I would say that what he said in Acts 2:38 and what he was told to say by Christ in Mark 16, he's still preaching it, okay? Water baptism is still an essential part of his commission and what he's doing among the nation of Israel. No doubt about it. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 1, and let's look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus in about Acts chapter 20. And he writes back to them here, and he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. He wasn't even keeping baptismal records. That's a little different, isn't it, for people today. He obviously, Paul did not keep any record of his baptisms at all. Okay? Now, look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to what?
Baptize.
But what did he send him to do? Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, you know, you can't help but read Peter's words and Paul's words and see there's clearly a difference here. There's a difference in their attitude towards water baptism. Now, the question is, why? Why? Well, it's very easy to understand when you know how the Bible fits. When you understand the way the Bible's laid out, and you understand the way it fits, it's very easy to understand why these two statements seem very, very different. And they are different. There's no doubt. We can sit here and we can try to do word plays and we can try to say things and try to twist the words and everything. But they're different. We know they're clearly different. Okay? So why? Let me give you some things tonight. Number one, I want us to look at Paul tonight, and I want to show you why Paul looked at this thing differently than Peter and the 12. Number one, Paul's position was different than the 12 apostles. Now, you know, when somebody has a different position, they look at things a little bit differently, don't they? And that's normal. That's normal. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, Pastor Larry, I may look at things differently than Pastor Larry. And I'm talking about biblical things now. I'm just talking about things maybe regarding the ministry. I may look at things a little different than him. Why? Well, my position's differently. You know, it's different. I'm the pastor, kind of got to keep the whole thing in mind. And he's the singles pastor, the outreach pastor. So he's going to look at things maybe a little differently than Rich. Why? Different positions. See, Paul had a different position than the 12 apostles. Now, in your handout, it says there are 12 apostles because there are 12 tribes of Israel. They will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel in Christ's kingdom. We know that from Matthew 19, 27 and 28. We've looked at it before. We don't need to turn tonight. But we know why there's 12. We know what position they're going to have in the kingdom that's going to come to this earth when Christ returns. No doubt about it. Christ told them. He promised them. And that's what that is. Now, this is why Peter, let me just throw this in here. This is why Peter knew he had to replace Judas. He knew he had to do it in Acts 1. He knew that there had to be 12. He knew that the return of Christ could come at any moment if Israel repented and turned to Christ. And he knew that kingdom was at hand. Okay? They were looking for the establishment, the reestablishment of that kingdom. And he knew there had to be 12 because there'd be 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes. So he knew he had to have a 12th man. And that's why you see in Acts 1, Peter replacing Judas Iscariot with Matthias. And you say, well, was that the right thing to do? Of course it was the right. They were given the right to make decisions in Christ's stead. He ascended and went back up to heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loose. They were given the official capacity to act in Christ's absence. And they acted. And they appointed Matthias, and God ratified that decision by filling all 12 of them with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. All of them, including Matthias, were filled with the Holy Spirit. There is not one ounce of proof in your Bible that God ever disapproved of that, that God ever rebuked Peter for that, that God ever said that he missed the boat and that was wrong. That was right. There had to be 12. Now, proof. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're already there. 1 Corinthians 1. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. And notice by divine inspiration, Paul writes, and Paul knew he wasn't one of the 12. And in this text, Paul distinguishes himself apart from the 12. Because sometimes you're going to hear this. Well, you know, Peter missed the boat. And Peter appointed Matthias, but that wasn't God's choice. That was Peter's choice. Paul was God's choice. And that's hogwash. Okay, that can't be proved in the Bible. In fact, it's just the opposite. 1 Corinthians 15, look what Paul says. It says in verse 5, talking about Christ's resurrection and who he was seen by. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the who? Under divine inspiration, he calls them the 12. He can't be talking about Judas. He went out and hung himself. So Paul calls them the 12. Okay? And then, notice with me, verse number 8. And last of all, he was seen of who? He says of me. As of one born out of due time. So, Paul understood he had a different position than the 12. Paul's office was different. Okay, it was different. You say, what was it? Well, in your handout, Paul's office was he was the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans 11:13, he said, I magnify mine office. Paul had an office. Paul had a calling. Paul had a position. You know what his position was? Everybody tell me. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay? So we know his position was different than the 12. Number two in your handout. Paul's commission was different than the 12 apostles. Paul's commission was different than the 12. Now, the 12, think with me now, be thinkers, think with me. The 12 were to testify to Israel of Christ's resurrection. They were to seek to convince Israel that Christ was Israel's Messiah. We see them doing that in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They are testifying, and when the church was scattered, they stayed at Jerusalem. They did not scatter and go out. Acts 8, 1 says the 12 stayed at Jerusalem. Why? They knew the prophetic program. In your handout, it says they were to evangelize Jerusalem and the cities of Israel first before going to any other nations. And you see in your handout several passages. We won't look at them. Luke 24:47, Acts 1:8, Matthew 10:23 is interesting. Christ said, you're going to go out, start at Jerusalem, you're going to evangelize the cities of Israel. And he said, before you go over all the cities of Israel, I'm going to return. I'm going to come back. And when Christ returns, you know what's going to happen? They're going to fulfill the Matthew 28 commission, and they're going to go out, and they are going to bring the Gentile nations into and part of that kingdom as kings and priests on the earth when Christ returns. And so Christ told them in Matthew 10:28, he said, you start at Jerusalem, work your way out, before you've gone over all the cities of Israel, I will have returned. And at that point, you know, it's going to continue. The kingdom is going to, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, because Israel is going to scatter out, and they're going to fill the Gentile nations, the earth, with the knowledge of the Lord, and they're going to bring in that kingdom when Christ returns and bring these Gentiles into and under the submission of Christ in that earthly kingdom. Now, in your handout, it says, and by the way, can I say something to you? I get so sick of hearing this. Can I just share something with you that I get sick of hearing? Do y'all mind if I do that? I get so sick of hearing Acts 1:8 misappropriated. I get so sick of hearing Acts 1:8 where he said that you're going to be witnesses unto me, begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And you hear preachers say, yep, that what that means is we need to start at our hometown and we need to work our way out. Jerusalem wasn't their hometown. They were men of Galilee. Their home was up in northern Israel. They were men of Galilee. Their hometown was not Jerusalem. They were to start at Jerusalem because that's where the kingdom on earth would be established and Christ was going to rule and reign over the whole earth. Are you with me? All right, so let's make sure we understand the Bible correctly and not misappropriate it. It has nothing to do with you starting at your hometown. All right, now, let's look at the next thing in your handout. Paul's commission was to get out of Jerusalem. So now you got the 12 who are to evangelize Jerusalem first. Then you got Paul who's told to get out. Go back to Acts now. Let's go back over there, Acts 22. And we saw this a minute ago, but we're going to look at a couple more verses. Acts 22, okay? Acts 22:21, he tells Paul to depart, for I'm going to send you far hence. So get out of Jerusalem. Look over at Acts 26. Go over to Acts chapter 26. Paul again is recounting his salvation there on the road to Damascus. He says in Acts 26:15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But now look at verse 16. It's interesting. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Where was God going to send Paul? Somebody tell me. Gentiles. Look at verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are saved by faith of his enemy. Now, listen. All right, now listen. I'm trying to hurry. Yeah, you notice. Did Paul testify to Jews? Yes or no? Yes. You'll find that during the Acts time period that God said that the gospel was go to the Jew first. But Paul would go in Gentile territories, find a synagogue, go in and preach to them first. And you'll see several different times in Acts where the Jews don't want anything to do with it. They oppose themselves. They blaspheme. He says, okay, fine. And he goes to the Gentile. But it had to go to them first, okay? Because in the book of Acts, what you have is you have the fall and the diminishing of Israel, as Paul said in Romans 11. And so we're going to get into that a little bit better, But what I want you to see right now is that Paul's commission and Peter and the 12's commission are different. There's nothing wrong with that. They're two different people, two different positions, and two different ministries, two different purposes. So there's nothing wrong with that. When you take it in context, it all fits together. It all is wonderful. But when you try to make everything fit into this box, then you end up just trying to follow, you know, some denominational line of thinking, all right? So you need to think. You need to understand it is what it is. They have different positions, therefore different commissions. Look with me at Galatians chapter number 2, and we're going to be here a little bit. So go over to Galatians 2, and notice with me here, Galatians 2 and verse number 8. It says in verse 8, Galatians 2:8, Paul is referring back now to about Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, Acts 2:8. Paul says, Galatians 2:8. For he that wrought effectually in who? Peter, to the apostleship of who? So according to that verse, who was Peter's apostleship to? Somebody tell me. Circumcision, Israel. The same was mighty in me toward who? Gentiles. In verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, James, that's Peter, James, and John, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Now notice the agreement here, that we should go unto the heathen. And they said, we're going to take our ministry and take it unto who? We're going to stick with Israel. We're going to stick with Israel. And by the way, this is after Cornelius, okay, in Acts 10. This is after the Jerusalem Council. We are midway through the book of Acts when they make this agreement. Now, that's interesting to me. And by the way, remember what I covered last week? We said Acts 1 through 8... Acts 1 through 8, who's the central figure? Who's the spokesman? Who's the guy doing all the talking, basically? Peter. Acts 13 to 28, who's the key guy? Paul. Where's Peter? Well, he's nowhere to be found except for a couple appearances. He's nowhere to be found. He just falls off the scene. I mean, it's not that he's working with Paul, helping Paul, and they're working together. He's just gone. Gone. He disappears. Why? Because of... Well, we'll get into that. I'm gonna get into that a little bit later. Let me give you the third point. So Paul's position was different than the 12. Paul's commission was different than the 12. Paul's gospel was different than the 12 apostles. Now, the word gospel means what? Good news. How did Paul receive the gospel he preached among the Gentiles? Did he get it from Peter?
No.
Did he get it from James?
No.
How about John? No, in your handout it says he did not receive it from any of the 12, but by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians 1, verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but how did he get it? By the what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. So now, look up here. Think with me a minute. If Paul's commission would be to teach what Christ taught the 12 during his earthly ministry to Israel, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and we've been told our whole life, that's our great commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what did Christ say? He said, I want you to teach them exactly what I've taught you. Well, Christ's 3.5-year earthly ministry was totally to the nation of Israel. Okay? It was, he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they preached the gospel of the kingdom was at hand. It was near. It could come at any time. And to prepare yourself for that kingdom. The whole focus of his ministry was to prepare Israel for that kingdom. That's interesting, isn't it? And so, if Paul's commission was going to be to teach all the earthly teachings that Christ gave the 12 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then why would Paul, I'm asking a question, why would Paul need a series of special revelations directly from Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, I mean, if you know your Bible, you know Christ was revealing something brand new to Paul. Paul called it a mystery hidden God from the foundation of the world. Colossians 1, 25 through 27, and Ephesians 3, 9. Now, what's a mystery? Well, if you look it up, a mystery is something that's been kept secret, now it's been revealed. So there's something God kept secret, he didn't tell John the Baptist about, he didn't tell Peter about it, he didn't tell James or John about it, he didn't tell any of the 12 about it. There's something God kept secret that Paul said in other ages was not made known, but it's now revealed through the Apostle Paul. So there was a series of special revelations throughout the book of Acts and after the book of Acts that God gave to Paul for the Gentiles, the church, the body of Christ. That's why in your Bible there's progressive revelation, I told you last week. I told you that Peter knew more than John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew more than Moses. Moses knew more than Noah. And so there's a series of progressive revelation, and so Christ makes special appearances to Paul from heaven, and he shares with Paul these mystery truths that Paul then writes to the church, the body of Christ, and he gives to us. In your handout, it says 17 years after Paul's conversion, he traveled to Jerusalem, and he communicated to the 12 the gospel he preached. Go to Galatians 2, verse number 2. Galatians 2, verse number 2. He says, and I went up by revelation to Jerusalem, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he explained it to them. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run in vain. Verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Peter. Now, question for you. Why would Paul need to communicate to them privately his gospel that he said he got by direct revelation of Jesus Christ? Didn't get it from Peter, didn't get it from James or John. He said, I got it from him, from heaven. That's the one I preach. Why would he need to communicate that privately to these guys at the Jerusalem church if it was identical to what Peter had been preaching since the day of Pentecost? There'd be no controversy. There'd be no reason for him to do that. No, it clearly was different. God was giving Paul a series of special revelations for the Gentiles and for the gospel that he was to preach. In your handout, I'll show it to you. Paul's gospel was that through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, anybody, Jew or Gentile, could be totally forgiven of their sins and have Christ's righteousness imputed unto them. Now, if you read the book of Romans, you know what you're going to find out Paul lays out there in the book of Romans? Now, stay with me. Paul lays out that this divine righteousness, God's going to impart divine righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to heathen, pagan, Gentiles, or to rebellious Jews. God said, I'm going to impart my righteousness to people without the law of Moses, Romans 3, 21 and 22, without any works, Romans 4, 5, without the seal of circumcision, Romans 4, 11, and without water baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where we studied the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the one body the moment we trust Christ. Now in your handout, It says this is why Paul said that he could preach his gospel without water baptism. Go back to 1 Corinthians, right before Galatians. 1 Corinthians 1. And this is why Paul said he could preach his gospel without water baptism. Why? Well, because Paul got a series of special revelations that revealed exactly what was accomplished on the cross. Now, when you read what Peter said about the cross in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, Peter, Stephen, any of them, when you read what they said up to that point, remember, Paul's not saved, and his gospel hadn't been revealed. When you read what they're preaching, they are not telling people, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? God's going to impute Christ's righteousness to you, and you're going to instantly, right now, have redemption. You're going to right now have full forgiveness of your sins by simply putting your faith and trust in the finished and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not preaching that. You won't find that in the early part of Acts. It's not there. Why? It was revealed to Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, and look at verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize, but to preach the gospel." Okay, well, let's find out what it is. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Look at verse 18. "For the preaching of the what? The cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Look over at chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and what does Paul say the gospel is there? Look at it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. What is the gospel that he delivered? Well, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, in your handout, it says you don't find this in Peter's gospel message in the early part of Acts. Okay, his good news was that Israel's Messiah is risen. You know what you find Peter saying? And it's logical. This is what was revealed. Look up here, church. Here's what you got Peter preaching. Peter's looking at Israel square in the face, and he's saying, "Hey, you crucified him. It's a terrible thing. You took your Messiah, and you hung him on a cross. You killed him." And I mean, he's scolding them for it. Well, of course, Paul looks at the cross as this cherished, wonderful thing, and the finished, completed work of Christ, redemption was accomplished. The righteousness of God can now be imputed. And so, you know, Paul looks at it completely, but Peter, see, that hadn't been revealed. So Peter says, "You crucified it," but he's risen. And Israel, if you'll repent of your sins of crucifying your Messiah, if you'll repent of doing that, he will return, Acts 3, 19 and 20. Christ will return, he'll remit your sins. It's a future remitting. And he will usher in your long-awaited kingdom. So he says, you need to prepare yourself, Israel, by what? By what? Believing on Jesus Christ? No, by repenting of your sins and being baptized. You need to prepare for this coming kingdom. And by the way, this is why, in your handout, it says, this is why you see Peter disappearing from the scene in the book of Acts. Why? Because Israel's prophetic program was to be interrupted by something new, the dispensation of grace to all people. So Israel is diminishing in the book of Acts, and as Israel diminishes, so does Peter. Now, those religions out there, those religious systems that want to build their whole religion on Peter, have got a real problem. They got a real problem. They've got to try to explain why their apostle, their spokesman, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out to all people in Acts 13 through 28, they got to explain where in the world their apostle went. He's nowhere to be found. He's nowhere. He disappears off the scene, and Paul is the central figure Why? Because there was a change. Israel, Peter continues ministering to them, so he kind of just diminishes, falls off the scene, except for a couple of appearances in Acts 15. Well, we're going to talk about that. In fact, let's get that right now. Peter, after Acts 9, except for a few significant events, Peter kind of disappears. Well, here's why. Here's the two. There's a couple of instances where Peter shows up, and it's really interesting what happens when Peter is mentioned after Acts chapter 9. One instance is where God commissions Peter to go to a Gentile household, tell him of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, Cornelius. So you know what happens there if you read that sometime? I don't have time tonight, but sometime read Acts 10. It's very interesting what happens when Peter goes to Cornelius. It's as if God interrupts Peter's message. Right in the middle of Peter's message, God's Holy Spirit interrupts it. And before he can even get to, you know, some like repent of your sins, be baptized and all that, before he can even get to it, the Holy Spirit, it says while Peter was talking, the Holy Spirit just interrupts his message. And the Gentile believers receive the Holy Spirit by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Their heart believed the message, and immediately they got the Holy Spirit, apart from circumcision, apart from water baptism, apart from the law of Moses, apart from any of the things that the Jews thought were necessary. They got the Holy Spirit apart from any of that. And it's startling to Peter. It catches him off guard in Acts 10. He can't believe it. I mean, he's shocked. So then what Peter does, his next appearance over in Acts 15, he stands up at the big Jerusalem council where they're talking about whether the Gentiles have to keep the law. Peter stands up and reminds them of that event, and he affirms the Gentile ministry of the Apostle Paul. So God used Peter as kind of, he takes a couple of events there, transitions things to Paul's ministry and to Paul's gospel, and Peter's ministry and gospel just kind of disappear from the biblical record. As we study Paul's ministry, which we're going to begin doing next week, we're going to see that water baptism, he still did it in at certain times in the book of Acts. And it's very, very interesting. I was so excited. I had to share it with Denise. I said, Denise, you know what's fascinating? Paul goes out on his first missionary journey, and water baptism's never mentioned one time. Not once. All these people are getting saved. There's not one mention of one person ever being baptized. It talks about how they preached the gospel. They taught many. They put elders in positions in churches. Water baptism is never mentioned on his first missionary journey. The second missionary journey, it's mentioned three times. What happened between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey? Something very significant. And we'll talk about it next week. And we're going to look at it, okay? I'm not going to give it away tonight. But in your handout, I'll give you the last statement. Paul's focus, which, by the way, it's interesting we'll get into that next week. Paul's focus would now be a non-physical baptism that would unite the believer to Jesus Christ for all eternity. And we're going to talk more about that next week. All right. You guys are great. All right, let's be faithful. And we'll be back next Wednesday to continue studying these things. Let's pray together. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, we pray that we will rightly divide your word and we'll understand these things that are different. Lord, things that are not the same, they're different. We'll understand why they're different. And Lord, we'll seek to, Lord, understand, Lord, sound doctrine. Father, I pray, God, that you'll fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, may we understand the distinct ministry, message, and apostleship of Paul. Lord, I pray, God, if we don't get that, there's no way we're going to be able to figure out these difficult passages. Father, I pray tonight everyone in here will see that Paul's position was different than the 12, his commission was different than the 12, and Lord, that his gospel was different than the 12. They weren't the same. Lord, different men, different purposes, to different people at a different time. And Lord, I pray that we will understand these things and see them in your word and accept them. And Lord, I pray tonight that next week we'll come back as we begin to look at Paul's ministry now and how water baptism figured into that. I pray, Father, we'll come back and see this next week. Lord, we love you now. Pray you'll bless your word, and I pray, Lord, as our ushers prepare, that you will bless, Lord, our offering tonight. And Lord, we pray you'll use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Rochelle, play a quick verse there. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, man, you can remain standing. Go ahead and remain standing. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, listen, you do not have to be baptized in water to be saved. You don't have to join the Baptist church to be saved. You don't have to join any church. God wants to see your heart resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ died for your sins so you could have full and complete forgiveness through Him. So if you're not saved tonight, please talk to somebody, get with somebody, and get that thing settled. May your heart be found fully resting and trusting in what Christ has accomplished for you. Father, bless this offering now. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We're going to begin the offering now. And while we're doing that, I do want to mention, Pastor Larry, come up and prepare for your announcement. I do want to mention to be praying over your commitment card. We're going to kick off that building fund October 28th for the new Life Building. You can see a picture of it out there to the left. There's cards, envelopes, literature, everything out there. October 28th, we're going to kick it off. So we pray that we'll all be able to give as the Lord enables us that day and get it off with a bang and be praying about your card that you're going to turn. Remember, your name is optional on that thing. But we want to all put it in the envelope, turn in our commitment card on October 28th, turn in our initial, whatever our offering is, and if you don't have one, that's fine for October 28th, but we do want to get that commitment card from you that day. Pastor Larry, I think you have an announcement.
Pastor Tommy, there's a business meeting tonight, right? As soon as the service is over, if you'd go immediately to the choir room, they'll be starting that right after the service. And I've already mentioned Walk Through Bethlehem about signing up and helping for work day. So.
Okay. All right, well, let's all stand then. Great to see you tonight. The teenagers are all next door. And, boy, I tell you, I don't know if you all know this or not, they are really seeing an incredible time of spiritual growth and some great things happening in the teen department. Every Wednesday night, they're seeing teenagers saved next door. And the teenagers, you know, they reach out a lot to the public schools. And, I mean, we're just seeing more and more teenagers come out every Wednesday. We're seeing teenagers hungering for the Word as Brother Rob teaches the Word to them on Wednesday night. I mean, he feeds them, buddy. And he teaches the Word of God like what we're doing here. I mean, tons of teenagers.